This has been quite a week for almost all of us, and I have thought fairly seriously about what I was going to say in this message. And I could have just talked on something that we've talked about dozens of times before. There's a whole Bible full of teaching. But I really feel what I need to do is to talk about where we are as a nation primarily with a coronavirus, and just talk about some of the concepts that I think are important to our understanding of what's going on around us. I want to start in Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? You put that together with Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. There has been a situation in this country for the last few years, maybe many years, where we've talked a lot more about the love of God than we've talked about the holiness of God. We've talked a lot more about how God wants to bless us than we've talked about the consequences of sin. And yet, God cannot be loving unless he is also truly holy. You know, one of the most basic concepts of understanding what's going on in the world and why Jesus went to the cross is understanding that holiness and love are not fighting each other. They're different components of the same thing. A loving God has to hate sin because sin destroys people's lives. And God could not be truly loving if he never dealt with sin. And the first characteristic of God in Scripture is holiness. The angels around the throne do not say love, love, love. They say holy, holy, holy. And so when something like this happens, there's a tendency for people to say, well, God didn't do that. Maybe the devil did, or maybe it's just the stupid people doing stupid things or evil people doing evil things. But Scripture is pretty plain. When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all this. What's going on now in the United States and what's going on in the world is either something God has caused or something God has chosen to allow. If you really believe in the God of the Bible, there are no other options. And does God send disaster? Probably the easiest example would be when God sent Moses into Egypt. God told Moses, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." So it's very clear that God can send some pretty hard times to bring people to do what he wants them to do. And it's also true that sometimes God will allow Satan to do things because he knows he can bring good out of them. And probably the prime example of that is the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. In that case, the affliction came from Satan, but God allowed it and God used it. And no matter what happens, and no matter whether it comes directly from God or it's something he allows, we always have to keep Romans 8:28 in mind. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God will not allow anything into our lives that he cannot use for good. Now, there are going to be times when that's incredibly difficult to believe, but it is what God said. And he will work in any difficulty. One of the things we have to be very careful about when we face a difficulty like this is making assumptions about what God is doing. Now, I may seem to contradict myself in a few minutes and give some ideas, but we have to be very careful that we don't make assumptions. This is John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." To his disciples, there had to be an easy answer. The guy's born blind. Well, it's hard to imagine him doing something before he's born, but would God let it happen because of his parents? And those are the only two options they really saw. And Jesus said, "No, God let that happen to him so I could heal him and glorify God." In Luke 13, "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish." There is this tendency to make assumptions. We have to be very careful about it. And probably the prime example of someone who was not are Job's three friends. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." And Job's three friends had a whole bunch of platitudes, and they all boiled down to this: this wouldn't be happening to you if there wasn't some horrible sin in your life, and if you just get right with God, it'll all go away. And God said at the end, "Job has said what was right, and you three guys have not." But having said that, I think there's some things going on in the world today that if we look at Scripture, we have to wonder if this is part of what's going on. I'm going to start in Revelation chapter 6. Now, don't jump to a conclusion. I don't believe we're in the tribulation. This isn't the tribulation. This is child's play compared to what the tribulation will be. But it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been." You know, the scripture is so plain that we're not to take vengeance. And yet, I'm not sure that we're not right when we ask God to judge those who kill and persecute God's people. There's no rebuke for what these folks are crying out. Well, yeah, but that's the book of Revelation. In the parable of the unjust judge in Luke 18, it's primarily about we need to pray and not give up. But there's something at the end that's sort of fascinating. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. If you are interested in missions, if you're interested in the church around the world, if you read the statistics, the number of Christians killed for their faith has been steadily rising. Last year, it was over 4,000 people who died because they were followers of Jesus Christ. Last year, there were well over 1,000 churches and church buildings and Christian schools and things like that that were attacked because they were used for the proclamation of the gospel. God is angry with that. And I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God to bring justice for those who are being persecuted, who are being martyred. Now, how this will all turn out and what countries will suffer the most, we still don't know. But I say that is a possibility. The other possibility is one I've thought about an awful lot. It comes from the book of Habakkuk. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Now, I'm going to tell you very honestly that I've prayed about pretty much everything in that passage concerning our country at one time or another. Violence, senseless violence, school shootings, church shootings, bombings, all sorts of violence, injustice. I could go on and on about that. Wrongdoing, strife, conflict. The law being paralyzed when it comes to dealing with certain people in certain situations, and justice never seems to prevail. Where ungodly people get control of the levers of power, and so that real justice from a biblical point of view never happens. And Habakkuk was concerned about that. And he cried out to God and he said, God, you got to do something. Our nation is a mess. I'm asking you to do something. For those of you who know the book, you know what God said. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. And Habakkuk is confounded. Habakkuk says, now wait a minute, God. They are worse than we are. How could you use somebody worse than us to punish us? And God says, well, I'm going to use them to punish you. Then I'm going to use somebody else to punish them. That's what I'm going to do. Every time I pray and say, God, I desperately want to see revival in this country. I desperately want to see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I desperately want to see your people united, fervent in prayer, bold in their proclamation of truth, making an incredible difference. The question that floats around in the back of my mind is, what will it take to get us there? And will I be like Habakkuk when I pray for revival, when I pray for justice, when I pray for something to change, when I see how God chooses to answer, say, well, that wasn't what I had in mind. And in all honesty, this is not one that ever entered my mind when I prayed for, God, you need to do something to bring us to a point of repentance. There's a verse I first heard in missionary training, and it's sort of interesting because it's about making wine, and I know absolutely nothing about it. But it's Jeremiah 48:11. Moab has been at rest from youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another. She has not gone into exile, so she tastes as she did, and her aroma is unchanged. And basically what that passage says is, when everything is peaceful and everything is quiet and there is no difficulty, people rarely change. But when there is difficulty, when there is trial, people change. Now, it may be for the better, it may be for the worse, but people will change. So as we think about what's going on around us right now, what should we do? The first answer is the most obvious one. We should be praying. If we can't leave our houses, then praying is obviously the best option. 1 Timothy says, I urge then first of all that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. That's interesting that thanksgiving's there. Be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We need to pray, and we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for them, whichever party they're in, however much we may like or dislike their opinions. We need to pray that they make wise decisions, because their decisions are going to impact our lives. They already are, to a significant degree. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We need to pray that people are going to get saved. I've had a couple people tell me already this week that people they've tried to talk to for years who weren't open at all are suddenly asking questions and starting the conversations. That's a God thing. And even though we can't have our regular church service, and even though we're going to be housebound a lot more than usual, we have telephones and we have other means of communication. And we need to be talking to people about Jesus, because people are going to be asking questions. And they're going to be more open than they were perhaps a month ago. You know, they say after 9/11 that people went back to church for 3 weeks and then stopped. I have a feeling that this may cause some introspection that will last even longer. And I think we need to be prepared to share the gospel with as many people as possible. How should we pray? Joel is written in the midst of a plague of locusts. And he talks about the priests and the ministers gathering together to pray. And he says, let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations? Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? I think we need to pray specifically for God's people. Now, I'm not saying we don't pray for everybody, because we should. And I'm not saying we shouldn't ask for God to be merciful to nations and individuals. We should. But there's plenty of biblical background to say we should be praying, especially that God would spare his people, and that how God spares his people will bear testimony to the world of who he is and what he is like. If you go to the book of Exodus and you look at the 10 plagues, the first three, blood, frogs, gnats, appear to have afflicted everyone equally. Of the next six, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, four of them specifically did not afflict the Jewish people. And the other two, boils and locusts, probably did not. It's not really specific in the text. God brought judgment, and then God made a distinction between his people and the Egyptians. I don't think we're out of line for asking God to spare his people in such a way that the world looks on and says, they might have more of an in with God than we do. This might be a God thing. And the 10th plague, of course, is fascinating in that God spared everyone who did what he said, which was to kill the lamb and to apply the blood. The vision God gave Ezekiel in chapters 9 to 11, and I'm obviously not going to take the entire passage, implies that only those who did not grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it were killed in the slaughter when the Babylonians took Jerusalem. You look at the passage, there's a man with a writing kit at his side. God sends him to Jerusalem and he says, make a mark on the forehead of everyone who grieves and laments over all the abominations, over all the detestable things that are going on in this city. Then he says to six other angelic beings, after he's done, go through him and kill everybody else. Now that's pretty blunt. That's pretty graphic. Grieve and lament, by the way, is not complain and whine. We do a lot of complaining about what's out there. I'm not sure we do much grieving and lamenting and seriously praying. One of the first things that I asked myself when the edicts started coming down was, does our government have the right to do this? It's interesting. It seems an eternity ago, but I think it was only about 11 days ago, we had a ministerial meeting, and one of the pastors said, what are you going to do when the government tells you to shut down your church? And we all looked around and said, well, that ain't going to happen. Well, yeah, it did. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as to the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Romans, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. The first question I had to ask is, does the government have the legal right to do this? And my study has led me to the conclusion that they have. And not only does the government have this authority, but in time past, the Spanish flu after World War I, yellow fever years before that, the government shut down churches because of plague. They have the authority. And the only way that we could challenge it is if it was just aimed at churches, and it's obviously not. There is a real health crisis. We may not agree with their take on how severe it is or not. That doesn't really matter. There is a crisis. God has put them in authority. We're supposed to obey authority. We may chafe under it a whole lot, but I believe we're supposed to obey it. One other thing I think we ought to think about when we think about this. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We're being asked to greatly restrict our lifestyles. We're being asked to give up things that are important to us. Not because for most of us, this might kill us, but because there is a significant portion of our population that it might kill. So how we respond to what they're telling us is more about protecting people with pre-existing conditions, people who are elderly. And yeah, I hate to admit it, but I'm sort of in that category myself, than it is about protecting ourselves. And if loving your neighbor as yourself means being very, very careful that you don't do anything to harm them, then doing what we're asked to do to stop the spread of this thing is obviously the loving thing to do and very much in line with Jesus' teaching. So some things to think about. God is sovereign. He's either doing this or allowing this because he can bring good out of it. I'm not going to say why, but I am going to offer a few possibilities. But God is letting this happen. And he has his reasons. We need to be very careful in our assumptions about why certain people are impacted and others are not. Having said that, if you read the scripture, the two most likely possibilities are God's anger with the persecution of his people or God dealing with sin in nations. In cultures, we don't like to believe in a God who punishes sin. We did Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flame 3 times in Wellsville. I think it was the 3rd time someone came up to me afterwards and said, "You know, I'll bet you preach on hell all the time." And I went through all my notes, and I hadn't preached a sermon on hell in 13 years. So I preached one in the next 3 months. We don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to talk about wrath. We don't like to talk about judgment. But it's in the Word of God, and a God who loves people has to punish sin. And when we see something like this happen, it's a mistake not to consider the possibilities that this is God dealing with sin. What should we be doing praying for our leaders, praying for people to be saved, praying for God to be merciful and to spare first his people and then all people. You know, we often say we want justice for everybody else and grace for ourselves. But God is gracious. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. And when I think about some of the countries that have been embroiled in perpetual war, it seems like for 8-10 years, I don't even want to think about what's going to happen when the coronavirus gets there. And I think we should pray for them. And I think we should pray for God's people in particular. We need to obey our leaders. Americans have trouble with that, but it's in the Word of God. And we need to love our neighbors. We need to do what we can to make sure that our actions don't cause the spread of a virus that causes harm to anyone. Father, we thank you that you are in control of this world. Lord, even when it gets totally crazy, even when things happen that we never expected to see, you're still in control. Father, may we come through this, and I believe we will. But may we come through this with a greater appreciation for your holiness, a greater appreciation for the fact that you hate sin, a greater burden to pray for our nation, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus. Father, use this for our good in our lives individually and collectively. We pray this in Jesus' name.